Well, hey, if you're new and I haven't met you, my name's Tim. This is Barb, who is... Barb is like carpet surfing. So I'm part of the preaching team here and helping out. Because I've got some pastoral experience, it kind of fell to me to create a Christmas series because Doug doesn't want to do it. Claudio doesn't want to do it. And I'm just kind of in the place where it's like, well, if I'm going to speak for the next 3 weeks, then I want to have a plan. Up here, something's loose. There you go. I'll give you that freebie. There you go. You can have that. And so I was sort of looking at what I wanted to do and having a little bit of a roadmap, I came up with this series called When God. And I'm going to tell you what we're going to do over the next 3 weeks. So next week, we're going to talk about when God speaks. And on the 24th, we're doing kind of a candlelight service, and I'm going to talk about when God makes a way, or when God fills a space. It's still yet to be decided. And speaking about Christmas Eve, hey, I'm pretty fired up about what we're doing. It reminds me of something that we did when we were interim pastors up in Duncan. And so you need to know that I'm not always really good at process. I mean, I like process when I'm in charge, but sometimes I'm kind of impulsive. And so we're about 4 or 5 weeks into giving some transitional leadership to the church up there. And I had been a youth pastor there. I mean, it's an amazing thing that they asked me to come back, like after having been a youth pastor there. But they invited me back to take on this role. And when I was a youth pastor there, we had about 150 people in church, just a small building about this size, maybe a little bit bigger, but it was packed, and we were busing and kids in, had a branch Sunday school out in Crofton, and those were great, great days for the church. But it had really, really declined, and there was like maybe on a good Sunday, 45 people there. Everybody's on a pension. You know, if you're on a pension, no judgment on you. But that was kind of the culture, right, of the church. And as I'm preaching, this idea pops into my head. And it's like, no, don't do that, don't do that. And I was like, but it just wouldn't go away. And so I didn't ask anybody, didn't think I needed to ask anybody. I just said, you know what, here's what we're going to do. I said, 3 weeks from today, we're going to do something called See Tomorrow Sunday. It's like, what? What's See Tomorrow Sunday? And I said, so here's what I want you to do. I want you to find people that you know, because they've lived there for 50 years. Find people you know that used to attend this church and invite them to come back for one Sunday. We don't want them to stay. We're not asking them to come back. All we want to do is fill this place up so that we can get a picture of what it would look like if we let God have his way in this place. And they went crazy with it. They went crazy with this thing. They just started inviting all of their friends. And on this first Sunday, there was lots of people that I knew from my youth pastor days that came through the doors that day. And then there was some new people. And right as church was beginning, this family comes through the door. And there's like mom and dad and 3 or 4 kids. And I think they sat in the second row. And they were brand new to town. They were brand new to town, and they come in, right? The parking lot is packed. Everybody, there's lots of energy and buzz in the room. People are happy to see each other, and they're there, and they come in, and it's, you know, we have a pretty decent service, and off they go. And then we were doing like a Christmas dinner, I think, on the Friday night, and they came to the Christmas dinner. It goes, well, we love this church. This is just so amazing. We love what's going on here. And so I said to him, look, you probably need to know we have no Sunday school. You probably need to know that the church doesn't normally look like what you saw on Sunday. And I told him what we had done. And he goes, well, none of what you just told me matters to me. I just want to be a part of a church that would dare to do something like this. And so here's my little encouragement to you. As we come up to Christmas Eve, we've got a goal. Claudio's, you know, going like, they're making 150 bags, 150 candy bags. Want to give those candy bags away. So that means we need 150 people in church or we're all going to be diabetic. right, by the 27th of December. So we don't want to do that. We want to give 150 bags away.
So Barbie's become like an inviting machine. If you have a heartbeat and you blink your eyes, she's going to invite you to come. And so we're hoping we've got some friends coming. And we want to encourage you to do the same, because it'd be amazing to fill this place up on Christmas Eve. I know there's some fun stuff planned. And I'm working on a little thing. I know that our young men do not want to be, they do not want to be wise men or shepherds. So I'm going to take the angle that they can be actors on strike and wear strike signs that go, wise men on strike. It'll be funny when it happens. You'll see. You'll see. But for right now, we're going to move into what I want to talk about today, I've got a title called When God Fills Our Empty Spaces. And because we all have empty spaces. If you live long enough, you have experienced empty spaces in your life. If you're an empty nester, I'm not talking about those empty spaces, because when our kids moved out, it was like high five, hallelujah. Food will remain in the fridge. But so we're not talking about that kind of empty space. I could tell you a very sad story of something that happened in our family. But I don't want to, you know, trigger a bunch of stuff, but we went through an empty space season, and everybody goes through empty space seasons in their lives. We all have them, even though we look nice and we look like we're together, but there are reasons why we have empty spaces. Sometimes it comes from disappointment. There's this moment when, you know, on Resurrection Sunday, when Jesus is walking down the road to Emmaus, and he catches up to these two disciples of his, not in the inner 12, but two people that had followed him, and they were talking. He was asking them questions and trying to sort of set the stage where he could reveal himself to them. But you know, they said this: but we had hoped that he was the Messiah that would rescue Israel. They didn't know that he had risen from the dead. And sometimes we live with this disappointment. We prayed that God would do something and it didn't happen. Or we believed that God was going to show up and we had kind of invested everything, staked all that we knew that we could do on God showing up and responding in a particular way. We believed he was going to do something. We prayed he was going to do something. When it was really, really serious, we fasted and we worked and we trusted and we just hung on to hope that in some way and in somehow God was going to do in our situation the impossible. And it didn't happen. And we are disappointed. Sometimes empty spaces come from failures. I mean, if we're honest, right? Sometimes we just make really poor choices. And you know, sometimes those are our choices. Sometimes they are the poor choices of other people. Sometimes failure happens because of circumstances beyond our control. It's just nothing. Right, a drunk driver comes off the side of a gravel road and hits your car. That's not the driver's fault. It's someone else's choice, and so there are poor choices and circumstances beyond our control. And sometimes, if we're going to be really honest and vulnerable, sometimes our empty spaces come, frankly, because we're just willfully disobedient. We just make really, really bad life choices and spiritual choices or whatever it might be, and that there's repercussions and fallout that comes from that. And so there's these empty spaces that exist because of that. Sometimes, like in my family's case, there are life-shattering moments. There's trauma, there's pain, and there's crisis just out of nowhere. Bam, something happens and phone calls are made or knocks are at the door and there's unexpected loss, or you go to a doctor because you've got a cough and it turns out you're really seriously pretty sick. Sometimes relationships fail. There are these life-shattering moments and we all have them. Every life has them. And we respond to them in different ways. Sometimes we just try to hide them. We just do whatever we can to pretend that it's not really there, that empty space isn't really there. And yet in certain situations, we always react in a particular way because we're hiding this thing over, or we deny and we lie about it, or we create a different reality, I mean, politicians do this all the time. It's like, we just create a different reality over what happened over there. We don't ever own it or admit it. It just over time, people forget and we move on. Sometimes there's embarrassment or shame. Sometimes we dwell there. I have a friend who, I'm more of an acquaintance, really. He tells the same story over and over and over again. Right, and it's just he dwells in the genesis of his empty space, and he lets his empty space define him. And it's a sad thing to know that there's never been any closure, there's never been any healing, there's never been anything that has brought that to a conclusion. He just lives with the agony of his empty space. I'm gonna throw an idea out to you today that I came across as I was looking for something to preach on, sort of mapping something out and reading through the Gospel of Luke chapter 1. And what I want to point you to today is this, is that while we all have empty spaces, is this the message of hope, that God redeems our empty spaces to accomplish his plans and purposes. Aren't you glad we're going to talk about something happy now? Everybody say amen, right? Amen. And so we're gonna get to Zechariah and Elizabeth. That's where we're gonna close today. But there was something that I saw in Zechariah and Elizabeth that triggered an idea for me that backed me up all the way to Abraham and Sarah. So Abraham and Sarah, as you know, had this empty space. God's promised Abraham that he's going to be the father of a great nation. But how do you be the father of a great nation unless you have an heir? And he had no heir that he'd produced with Sarah. And so there's this kind of whole messy, crazy thing that happens with Hagar. And then the angels come and visit. These heavenly visitors come and visit Abraham and Sarah. And Abraham says, I'll return to you. Or the angel says to Abraham and Sarah, or to Abraham, I'll return to you about this time next year. And your wife, Sarah, will have a son. Like, come on. 190, right? Between the two of them, not collectively. 190, right? But here's a year later, Sarah gets pregnant, right? And a year later delivers this little baby. And maybe this is what, I don't know, isn't that kid cute? Isn't that kid cute? See, I want to be a grandpa in the worst way. My children are not cooperating. And so the other day, I went to, there's a coffee shop on Pete Road out in Langford, which is like, you know, the center of the universe. And it's called Rhino Coffee. And I went in there, and they do a deal for moms and babies, right, where you get like a latte for $3. So the place is full of moms with new babies. And it's like, I just want to hold them all. But I can't ask, because that would be weird, right? And so I can't do that, but it's like, oh, in my heart, I'm cuddling all of you, right? But here's Abraham and Sarah, and they deliver Isaac, and it's funny. I looked for a picture of Isaac, something that would look like Isaac, and all I could find was Abraham, you know, sacrificing Isaac, right? And it was kind of like, well, that's not the picture that I want. It wants to be a happy talk today, so we're not putting that image up. So here's a cute little baby, right? Instead, but God establishes out of their empty space. This is the part I want you to see. God establishes a dynasty through Isaac that connects all the way to Jesus. Out of their despair, out of their empty space. And so then as I'm thinking about that and how wonderful that is, another idea comes to me. And I remember the story of Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And there's Hannah praying in the temple. And you know, Eli, the priest, thinks she's drunk because she's standing off in a corner looking like she's talking to herself. I mean, and now it would just be like anyone in downtown Victoria. But you know, there she is, and it looks like she's drunk, and she says, please, I'm not drunk, I'm just so brokenhearted. It's like, I want a baby, my husband's other wife is producing children, and I don't have anybody, and I haven't produced a child, and there's this ache in her heart. She goes home, and she sleeps, Elkanah, she sleeps with her husband, and the Lord remembers her plea, and in due time, she gives birth to a son, names him Samuel. For she said, I asked the Lord for him. I mean, this is the promise that she makes to God. if you give me a son, I will give him back to you. So when he's weaned, like he's 4 or 5 years old, she takes him to the temple and leaves him in the care of the priests. It's daycare, but at a whole new level, right? And she leaves him. And Samuel, as you know, right, becomes the, God establishes a prophetic line through Samuel that endures until the birth of Jesus. God establishes this prophetic line. I mean, that's the best picture I could find of an Old Testament prophet, you know? So there you go. I actually, my buddy for a while, remember flannel graphs in Sunday school? If you grew up in Sunday school, right? There was a thing for a while before COVID where guys were preaching with flannel graphs. I was like, seriously? My mom had bags because she was a Sunday school superintendent. All of the flannel graphs. And if you, God have mercy on you, if you ever opened one of those bags and touched that stuff, you were dead in my house, right? You were dead in my house. So that takes us to Zechariah and Elizabeth. Oh, I'm so tempted to be cheeky right now, but I'm not going to be. You can reenact it, but you know, we'll leave that alone, Doug. We'll leave that alone. Yeah, exactly. Too late. So there's Zechariah in the temple doing his priestly duties, right? And Gabriel appears to him and goes, you're going to have a son. God's heard your cry. You're going to have a son. And Zechariah laughs. And they had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive. And they were both very old. Gabriel brings the message. God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son. And you are to name him John. You know the story, Zechariah doubts him, right? So he strikes him mute, and he doesn't speak again until he writes his name is John when they ask him what they're going to name this child. But here's what Gabriel says about John the Baptist. Look at this kid. Is that not a great picture, right? Look at this kid, right? I think that, you know, John the Baptist, they kind of characterize him as this angry prophet guy, but I think he was full of mischief personally. I just kind of have that vibe. But here's what Gabriel prophesies about John the Baptist. Number one, he will be great, not in the eyes of people, but in the eyes of the Lord. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit from his birth. And number three, he will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. Right? John the Baptist was the last of the Old Testament prophets. Even though he appears in the New Testament, he was the last of the Old Testament prophets. And it's John the Baptist who is given the honor of declaring to the world, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." God filled Zechariah and Elizabeth's empty space with the last prophet of the Old Testament. So here's my question for you today. What good thing does God want to make or bring out of the empty spaces in your life? Because here's what I believe. I believe that we just come to settle with our empty space. We come to terms with it. We just kind of go, well, that's just what it is. This is what God has decreed for me. I will live with this. Or we let our empty space, like my friend who I described earlier, define us. Every story we tell is about our empty space. Every story we tell is about how the pain of our empty space has affected our lives. And therapists make thousands and thousands of dollars from us. I just left that hanging for you. There you go. Just left that hanging for you. And therapists can help you discover what the good thing is that God wants to do through your empty space. Right? There you go. So go and see Nate and Dell after. There you go. But here's what I want you to capture today is you don't have to live with your empty space. Right? But God wants to bring something out of your empty space. Right? David wrote, he said, he's turned my mourning And David had stuff to mourn about. He's turned my mourning into dancing. Isaiah writes this and says, to all who mourn in Israel, he will give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. The Christmas story as we know it, the Christmas story as we know it begins with Gabriel showing up into Zechariah and Elizabeth's world with a promise that he's going to fill their empty space. He's going to fill their empty space. And my friends, today, I believe God wants to fill your empty space. I don't know what it is. I don't need to know what it is. But I want us to pray together and invite him to do that. Pray with me. Father, you know that life is messy. That life for us sometimes just looks like if we're looking at a cup half empty kind of view, it looks like a series of disappointments and regrets, poor choices, circumstances beyond our control. And we just keep living and we keep looking forward and we keep looking to you. And sometimes we give you enough space that you do a work of healing and bringing wholeness to our lives and restoration. And sometimes, well, we just live with our empty spaces. And it keeps us from all that you have for us. And my prayer today is that you would meet us and you would fill our empty spaces, that you would do something redemptive with things that we have packed away and tucked away and taped up and hidden in the back corner of an attic, that you would do something with those spaces that would bring hope and redemption and life, causing us to flourish and causing other people to flourish because of your work in us and through us as you redeem our empty spaces. So today, we put them in your hands and we invite you to come and do your work. Help us to see it. Help us to respond to it. Help us to keep in step with you through it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now turn to your neighbor and high-five them and say, he's done at 11:20.